Morning, church. Morning. Let's turn to our first scripture reading for today, taken from the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 12, reading from verses 1 to 17. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many people were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, written in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, starting to read from verse 32 right through to verse 33. Glory to Christ, our Savior. John chapter 16, verse 32. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Okay. A very good morning, church.
Good morning.
Now, as you guys can see from the slide, the topic that I will be sharing about today is when trouble comes. And just last Tuesday, as I was writing this sermon, I stopped and asked myself, am I currently facing any trouble? And at that time, I couldn't identify any specific thing. And then Wednesday came. And in the midst of my sermon preparation, I got an urgent message from a family member saying that my mom had had a fall. And that then sent me rushing to the A&E to check in on her. And it was worrying enough that I actually contemplated asking Siu Ping, who preached yesterday at SES, to take over my slot. Anyway, I am thankful that my mom is well and she has been discharged with not much issues. But that also means that unfortunately for you all, I have to trouble you to listen to my troubling sermon instead of the one on hospitality which Siu Ping preached yesterday. Now, the point of me sharing this incident with you is to highlight a point about trouble. Some of us here may be experiencing trouble in our lives. Could be about health, could be about bereavement, money, relationships, status. It could be something sudden and very painful, or it could be something that is prolonged and exhausting. And if that is you today, then I hope my sharing will encourage you and help to remind you of some of the important things that we as Christians, can and should do. And for those of us who are generally okay, well, we still need to pay attention because, as I shared earlier, trouble could be just around the corner. So now, let me just commit this time into the Lord's hands and then I'll jump straight into the text. Heavenly Father, today as we take time to listen to your word, I pray that this word will encourage every one of us that in times of trouble, we will know to look to you and be able to walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I begin today, I want to start by painting a picture of some of the troubles that the church in Acts chapter 12 were facing. And to paint this picture, I need to go back a few years in history. So the year is AD 33. Jesus had been crucified, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and on that year, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And 3,000 people, we are told, came to faith. And the Church of Jesus Christ, we see it begin to grow and expand. And for the next few years, things actually look pretty good for the church. But then, 3 years later, in AD 36, the unthinkable happens. Stephen, a godly man who was full of the Holy Spirit, was accused of blasphemy. And he was dragged before the Jewish Sanhedrin and eventually stoned to death by an angry mob. And if that was not bad enough, persecution now broke out against the church. And many Christians ended up fleeing from Jerusalem to escape the persecution. This persecution continued for several years. But then something happened in AD 39 that shocked both the Jewish and Christian communities. The Roman Emperor Caligula ordered that his image should be set up in the Jewish temple using whatever military force was necessary to see his order through. Not surprisingly, his command resulted in thousands of protesting Jews pleading with their governor not to do so. And as news of Caligula's order spread, Jews around the Roman Empire, across the Roman Empire, reacted in horror. Thankfully, the image was never set up because the governor, fearing rebellion, delayed Caligula's orders. And also because of the efforts of one Herod Agrippa I. He is the Herod mentioned in our text today. Now, in scripture, there are several Herods that are mentioned. Herod Agrippa's grandfather was Herod the Great. He was the one who tried to kill Jesus off as a baby by ordering the massacre of infants in Bethlehem. Another Herod mentioned in scripture is Herod Agrippa's uncle, Herod Antipas. He was the one who had John the Baptist executed. He was also the one who met with Jesus during his trial. Anyway, the Roman historian Josephus tells us that Agrippa threw a very elaborate party for Caligula. And when Caligula had drunk too much, not wanting to be outdone by Agrippa's generosity, he promised Agrippa anything he wanted, expecting Agrippa to ask for wealth or territories. But instead of these things, Agrippa requested that Caligula would not insist on his image being set up in the temple, which led to the rescinding of his order. And so you can begin to see why the Jewish communities might have looked favorably on Herod Agrippa. Caligula himself died in AD 41, and he was soon replaced by Emperor Claudius, who appointed Herod Agrippa as king of Judea. And it was then that Herod Agrippa began to rule in Jerusalem. And it was then that he continued this program of currying favor with the Jews. And what he did is described for us in Acts 12:1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. Now, on the surface, this actually doesn't sound like such a big change from before. I mentioned earlier that from AD 36, the church already began to experience persecution from the Sanhedrin. But unlike the Sanhedrin, which did not have the authority to impose capital punishment, Herod did. And some from the church were killed, including none other than the Apostle James. Peter, James, and John. These three men were the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, only Peter, James, and John were present. When he was transfigured, it was the same three men. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was these three men whom Jesus called to watch over him. So these three men were probably seen as key leaders of the church. But now, James had been killed, likely beheaded with a sword, and Herod, wanting to please the Jews even more, has proceeded to imprison Peter. And so the church must have been left reeling from one shock to another. Some of them were probably asking questions like, God, why didn't you protect James? God, are you going to let Peter die as well? God, why are you letting your church go through so much suffering and persecution? God, don't you care that we are hurting? Now, I think it is normal that we ask questions like this when we go through times of trouble, but we mustn't stop there. The church, responding to this trouble, we are told in Acts 12:5, offered earnest prayer to God. Now, Peter's situation did not look good at all. James's death and the popularity of that action probably made Herod even more determined to kill Peter. And one possible reason why Peter was not immediately killed was because he was imprisoned during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are told this in verse 3. This is a seven-day period wherein the Jews consecrated themselves as they remembered what God did for them in the Passover many years ago in Egypt. And Herod may have delayed from killing Peter out of consideration for the Jews. But Herod was careful. He placed 4 squads of soldiers so they could work in shifts to guard Peter 24/7. And the word for squad here in Greek, it refers to a squad of 4 soldiers. Verse 6 tells us that Peter was chained to 2 soldiers and that left 2 others who were probably watching the gate at any one time. Faced with this situation, the church earnestly prayed for Peter. Now, on one hand, offering prayers seems like the most natural things to do in such a situation. But is it? I mentioned that my mom fell at home, and when I heard that, immediately I fell to my knees in prayer. Actually, no. I wish that was true, but it isn't. We called for an ambulance. I started to rush home. I kept texting my wife and my sister, and it was only after there was nothing that I could do, there was nothing more to be done, that as I was driving home, I went to the Lord in prayer. When troubles hit, we call for the ambulance. We call for help. We try to fix the problem from every angle. We try everything humanly possible. And oftentimes, we only go to God in prayer much, much later, if we do at all. Sometimes, we only go because we are so desperate and we have no solution. But if God is the one who can help us in our times of trouble, then we really need to learn how to turn to God as our first response and not our last resort. The church prayed earnestly for Peter. The word in Greek translated earnest here carries a sense of persevering prayer. And God answered that persevering prayer with a miracle. He sent an angel to rescue Peter. The chains on Peter's arms miraculously fell off. And somehow, the two soldiers who were guarding him never realized it. Peter did not need to scramble. He had ample time to dress himself, put on his sandals. He even had an extra cloak on him so that in case it was cold outside. And then he walked past the two remaining soldiers who also seemed to be completely unaware of what was happening. And finally, as he got to the gate that led to the city, that gate opened automatically. The word in Greek there literally is automatically, right? It's the first automatic door. Now, does God still answer prayers in this way today? Absolutely. I have seen many, many instances. I've seen people with one leg shorter, one leg longer, and the legs lengthening before my eyes. I've seen a person with polio carried into the National Stadium, later running around the National Stadium after he was healed. I've heard stories of people who have been delivered from terrible danger, literally from people spraying bullets at them. I know of instances of how God has miraculously provided for needs. All of these I have either personally witnessed or spoken firsthand to the ones who experienced these miracles. Let me tell you a small miracle that happened 2 years ago. My son was in the army and he was about to go into the jungle over the next few days for training. And when he mentioned this, he also complained that based on weather reports, it would be a very cold and wet time in the jungle. And I felt for him, but I didn't do anything. Never pray. Negative demonstration. The next day, as I was about to take a shower, and right at that moment, it suddenly thundered outside. And I remembered what my son had shared, and a wave of compassion came over me. And so I quickly uttered a prayer to God. God, if it is possible, please keep the rain away from him. And honestly, given the fact that it was already storming outside, I didn't really have great faith that it would not be raining in Tekong. A few days later, he came back for the weekend, and the first thing I asked him was, "So what was it like to be wet and soaking in the jungle?" I had great faith. He said, "Oh, it didn't rain at all." And then he said, "We saw from the weather report that there were storm clouds all over Singapore, but it was clear over Tekong." It was only then that I realized that God had powerfully answered my 5-second prayer. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I had mustard seed-sized faith. It was so small that I really didn't believe God would answer. But I soon discovered that it's not the size of my faith that mattered. What mattered was that I put that tiny faith in a really big God. The Christians who were praying for Peter's release, they truly desired it. They persevered for days praying for him. But did they really have faith that Peter could be saved? I think they struggled. Why? Because just a few days earlier, James had been killed. And now they know that Peter is under heavy Roman guard. So I think they struggled to believe that Peter could be saved. And that is why when Peter was standing outside the door, knocking on the door, and the servant recognized his voice and went and said, "You know, Peter's outside." They told her, "You are out of your mind." They didn't believe that Peter could be saved. But when our little faith is placed in a really, really big God, miracles can happen. Now, some of you may be in a season of trouble, and maybe you haven't prayed. Maybe you don't dare pray because you just can't see a solution. Maybe you have no faith to believe that God can answer, or maybe you have given up. My encouragement to you is go to the Lord in prayer. With whatever faith you can muster, go to the Lord in prayer, because our God is able to do exceedingly more than we hope or imagine. But as we do so, there is a second posture that we need to adopt, and that is to trust God in the outcomes. In our text today, we are told about what happened to both James and Peter. Both James and Peter were disciples of Jesus, great men of God. In all likelihood, prayer was made for both James and Peter. And yet, the results differed greatly. Peter was miraculously rescued. James was beheaded. And so, and to make matters worse, we aren't told anything positive about James's death. It's not like James was killed, but you know, before he did so, he witnessed to Herod, or that, you know, he forgave his killers, or that the church was spurred and impacted by his death in some positive way. There doesn't seem to be any good outcome that came from James's death. James was simply killed with a sword. The one comfort that we can draw from this situation is that Jesus himself declared that these things would happen. In John 16, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." Now, based on this text, we know that the persecution of the church was something that God allowed to happen. And yet, when such outcomes happen, don't we sometimes wonder if it couldn't be different? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if James was also miraculously rescued and he lived a long life? Wouldn't it be better if our troubles are resolved? Trusting God in the outcomes means recognizing that sometimes God chooses not to give us the outcomes we desire. Why would he do that? Let me tell you the parable of the candy floss. When I was in primary school, my mom brought me to an amusement park called Wonderland. Those of you who are older, You may know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are younger, think Universal Studios, but on a much, 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 much smaller budget, and probably a lot less safe as well. Anyway, I actually remember nothing about that day except the incident that happened right at the end. We had exited the park. My mom and I were sitting in the car, and it was at that moment that I spotted a vendor selling candy floss. It cost a whopping 40 cents. I even remember the cost. Okay. Anyway, I asked my mother if I could get one, and she said, no. And so I started to plead and bargain with her, but no matter what I said, her answer was no. Then I suggested that she lend me 40 cents and I would pay her back when we got home. And she said no, which my small brain couldn't understand. And so I ended up crying, throwing a tantrum, and it was then that she said to me, Al, you need to learn that you don't always get what you want. Wise words, which I remember till this day. Now, as a child, I could not understand the logic of it. Why wouldn't she give me something so obviously good and desirable? But let me ask you guys this. How many of you here have ever said no to a child for something they thought was good and desirable? We have, right? Now, as an adult, I can think of many reasons why I would not have given myself candy floss. What changed is simply that I have now a greater maturity, greater understanding of the situation. I don't simply think about the sugary sweetness of the candy floss that a child enjoys. I think about the health consequences of eating too much sugar. I think about what I'm teaching my child if I give in to a tantrum. I think about the long-term implications of my actions. You know, my own children have never had a quarrel with me over candy floss. What they wanted from me was a smartphone, which I refused to give them when they were in primary school. What I gave them was a simple Nokia phone, no touchscreen, no internet access, and I had to constantly face their disappointment, frustration, and complaints, especially when their classmates came to school with the latest and greatest iPhones. But I did it not because I wanted to penalize them, but because I didn't want them distracted by a smartphone. I didn't want them to be confronted with the content from the internet that their young minds might not be able to process. So just like my mother denied me candy floss, I denied them a smartphone in primary school out of consideration for their well-being. Now, when trouble comes, it is good and right and necessary that we go to the Lord in prayer. But if the outcomes of our prayers disappoint, trust God in the outcomes. We all have limited vision and insight. Our desires and our wants may not be good for us. Instead, trust God in the outcomes because God is wiser. Because God sees more clearly, because He loves us deeply, and because He is utterly committed to our well-being. You know, all of us here, we are beneficiaries of this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to the Father to let the cup of crucifixion pass from Him, because for Jesus, that was a most undesirable outcome. But thank God that God didn't give him the outcome he desired. Instead, he looked at the well-being of all of us and determined that Christ would die on the cross for our sake. The cross says that we can trust God in the outcomes. And the clearest way that we express our trust in God in the outcomes is by remaining in Christ. In our gospel text for today, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, When you will be scattered, each to his own home, you will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here, Jesus was talking about the persecution that he would soon face. All his disciples would scatter, abandon him when he was arrested, tried, and eventually crucified. Jesus, like us, faced troubles from this world. But even as he faced these troubles, Jesus pointed to three things that he possessed that would enable him to stand in the midst of trouble. Firstly, he said that even though they would all leave him, he was never alone because the Father was with him. Secondly, he told his disciples that in him was peace, even in the midst of all the storms that he faced. And lastly, he declared that even though there is trouble in this world, that he had overcome the world. When we face troubles and we pray and the outcomes are not what we desire, we may be tempted to say, okay, God, if this is how you treat me, then I'm done. I'm done with you. We may be tempted to turn away from him. But if instead of doing so, we choose to put our trust in God by continuing to walk in faith and obedience with him, then what we are doing is remaining in Christ. And when we do so, we will discover that the same three things that Jesus mentioned in this verse is available to us. We will discover that God does not leave us alone in our times of trouble. We will discover that we can have a deep, abiding sense of peace, even though everything around us is crumbling. We will discover that we can have a confidence that our troubles can and will be overcome. Church, the solution to the troubles of this world can never be found apart from Christ. They are found when we remain in him, continuing to walk in faith and obedience to him. And that means that the greater our troubles, the closer we must walk with him. May the Lord enable us all to do so when trouble comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who is loving, good, and kind. I know, Lord, that you never take delight in the fact that we have to face trouble. You never take delight that we encounter disappointment, that we suffer in any way, for we are your children. And so, Lord, I want to pray especially today for brothers and sisters who may be experiencing trouble in some way. I ask, Lord, that as these brothers and sisters continue to struggle, Lord, would you remind them of who you are, that you are God who loves them. And even though they only have that tiny portion of faith to believe that you can do something, I pray, Father, that they will come to you and bring their little faith, trusting that you will give them a good outcome. And Father, in all of these times and situations, I pray that you will continue to empower those who are struggling in this journey, Lord, that they will continue to draw close to you, cling tightly to you, Lord, believing that indeed, as you promised in the Gospels, you can bring an end to all their troubles, Lord. So we commit all this to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.